time and under this stressful time that our country is in, whether you look at it politically or whether you look at it through the issues of the virus that is going around, you know, we know that it became an extremely stressful time. Wouldn't you say that? You know, for everybody, schools closing down, how are we going to finish things? You know, and the craziness about even surgeries, what they called elective surgeries, getting put off. You know, my knee, I got operated on the day before they shut it down. And I found out that I could not have gotten my knee surgery if I had had it scheduled just one day later. And I can't imagine trying to walk through that period of time. And you all saw me, I wasn't walking very good. And so to be able to do those. And so it's just a crazy time. So I ask you a simple question. What do people see in your life? You know? Now we're talking as we go through this passage of Scripture of 1 Corinthians, this letter, being bought with a price. And we have to evaluate in ourselves, how tangible is that? In other words, have I trusted Christ as my Savior just because I knew I needed to, but over here I'm going to live life kind of the way I always did, and just add Christ to our life rather than Christ becoming the center of our lives? We know that God wants you and I to have Christ the very center of our lives. And here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we see something very special. It's a verse of Scripture that we often share. It's something that we always care about. It's one that's quoted over and over again. It's one of those famous verses of Scripture, and we get to that. And we know that as we go through this, back in chapter 6, we saw that love edifies. Love builds up. And that's what he's working towards in building the body of Christ, walking in that love. Well, for you and I to do that, we need to be able to reveal God's glory. Revealing God's glory all the time in our life, in our walk, in the midst of the chaos, in the midst of the stress, reveal God's glory. We must imitate Christ to bring glory to God. If you and I would catch these things, God will be glorified in us and through us. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, thank you again so much for your goodness to us. Thank you for the wonder of your love, and we just ask your hand a blessing on this time. Might you be glorified in it all. Might you be revealed in it all. Might it be all about you and nothing about us, except for where are we in our walk with you. So, Father, I pray you would challenge us, you would encourage us, you would change us for your glory. Father God, thank you again for the privileges that we have of meeting and worshiping and celebrating and growing together as a body of believers. Lord, I just thank you so much for this little church out here. And I'm confident that your heart's desire, my heart's desire, are the same thing, that we would just become a beacon of hope, a passionate about your love, truly revealing the wonders of salvation to a lost and dying world. Father, I just ask that you would just bring forth much fruit in our lives, that you would grow us in your grace, and that we would intentionally want to edify others in our lives. Thank you again for all that you've given us in Christ our Lord, in whose name I pray. Amen. I remember reading a book one time by Shane Claiborne. It was a book that just revealed the irresistible thought of revolution. And he had an opportunity to go to Calcutta and minister alongside of Mother Teresa. And even though he wasn't Catholic in any way, they allowed him to be a part of that, and out of that sprang this book. And one part of the book, he shares how when he would attend Mass in the back and he would watch, he noticed Mother Teresa's feet. Now, to me, that's kind of crazy, but he said her feet were so deformed and so gnarly that he was marveled that this little petite gal could zoom around and do all that she did all the time. And when I use the term gnarly, I don't use it like California does. I mean, they were ugly, ugly, deformed feet. And he said he got mesmerized by them from time to time. And he would just stand there and stare. Aren't you glad people don't stare at your feet when you wear sandals? You know, somebody asked me whether or not it was okay to come here in sandals. Yeah, guess what? It's okay to come here in flip-flop sandals, whatever you want. Go ahead, you know, within that. But, you know, and one day, just about 3 days before they left, this mission team left, one of the sisters came up and said, "Have you ever noticed Sister Teresa's feet?" Well, yeah, it's hard to miss, you know, just how deformed they were. And she goes, "Do you know why?" You know, and they're thinking diet, they're thinking all of these different things. And she goes, "No. We get all of our shoes delivered to us. And the company that does it, they send a myriad of styles and everything else, and they send the exact number. And what Mother Teresa does is she sets that box aside, and she has to be the first one to go through it, and she takes all of those that are her size that everybody else would have, and she picks the ones that are the most uncomfortable, the most unattractive, but the ones that would hurt people's feet the most, and she's been doing it for years. Thus, her feet are deformed." Now, you talk about a heart for others. That just reveals it went beyond the children and the poverty and everything else that she had. But even those sisters that co-labored alongside of her. You know, I know that in her memoirs, you know, there was these thoughts because of her frustration about the poverty and the depth of poverty that she really questioned where Christ was and things like that. But yet, I don't know her heart. I don't know whether she's saved or not. But what I do know is that she cared about people that co-labored with her in a marvelous way. You know, and if you and I are going to do that, for those of us who are definitely in Christ, you and I must revere Christ. We must revere his sacrifice. Notice how it starts out in 1 Corinthians 10:14. Follow along as I read. Notice the first couple of verses. "Therefore, my beloved, flee idolatry. I speak as to wise men. Judge for yourselves what I say." Now, he is hit upon them time and time again about the idolatry, the sin that was within. He's corrected it. He shares the truth of God's word and how he wants them to walk. And now he's saying, "Now I'm just going to talk to you as if you are spiritually wise, spiritually discerning. Flee from idolatry." And how many of us would say, "Yeah, we got to flee from idolatry"? Yeah. Now, their idolatry was very open, very real. Here in our Western culture, very what? It's very, very hidden. Yeah, your idolatry and my idolatry can be done in the darkness of a home on a computer. Your idolatry, my idolatry can be done in looking at the vision of getting ahead in the world and wanting monetary, lots of toys and things like that. Not that those are bad things, but yet they can become an idol. Ah, you get married? Ah, you could be marrying your idol rather than having God at the center. How about your children? I'm bragging. They're all 12 mine. Yep, ours. Sorry. Yeah. Yeah, we were blessed with four children, and each of them have three children, and so we've got a nice even dozen grandchildren, and it's exciting. This is absolutely the best Father's Day gift I've ever gotten, just so you know. I got far too many ties. Yeah. But, you know, it's just the joy of it and being wise and fleeing idolatry. And so you and I must be intentional to want to keep Christ in the center. You and I must be intentional to keep Christ in the center of our home, in the center of our family. That takes effort, that takes work, that takes quality time of worshiping Christ together. Agreed? You and I, even in Calvary circles, we can kind of get distracted from the reality of worship. We put it there. For many in the Calvary circles, that is the worship team. Now, I love our worship team. You know, and I know it's morphing, I know it's changing, and Isaac is going to be coming, and so in the midst of that, but I enjoy singing praises, I do. I love newer music, I do. I always have, always will, you know, within it, but it doesn't stop there. Once they stop singing, worship continues here, and guess what? It's just not a Saturday night and a Sunday morning. Matter of fact, I challenge you. There is not an activity of life that you and I do that should not be worship and revering Christ in our lives. Not one single activity. Our culture, our society wants you and I to believe, well, that just happens or we just do that. That's bunk. That's a lie. You and I in life, everything has to be intentional about Christ. You know, a lot of pastors have a plaque here, Lord, may they see Jesus kind of thing. You know, and that's the truth. I have a choice of teaching or preaching in the flesh where it's all about me or whether it's all about Christ. Eric has the same thought. Whoever fills the pulpit, that becomes a reality. And so the intentionality becomes their heart. You ever teach a Sunday school class? You ever teach a Bible class? Guess what? The intentionality lies with you, whether it's going to be a time of worship where it is all about Christ. He says, I'm speaking as wise men rather than it being about us. Flee idolatry. Theirs was very open. Get away from it. Notice verses 16 and 17 where he talks about the cup of blessing. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not communion in the blood of Christ? Ah, bought with a price, the precious blood of Christ. The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? His body was broken for us there on that tree. He personally... You and I had all of our sins placed in his body there on the tree, and he satisfied the righteous judgment of God for you, for me, so that we could be set free from the bondage of sin. And all of God's people said, and wanting to walk in that cup of blessing, for we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of one bread. We are in the body of Christ. Amen. You know, those who are truly saved, we are the body of Christ together. And he's going to start building on that even more. He says, love edifies, and wanting to build the body of Christ. You and I need to be a part of that. You know, the Guggenheim Museum, it's built like this. Like it's real weird, and it spirals down the staircases. It's just different, you know? But they had to start from a real foundation in order to build that way, right? You know, and that's the truth of it. The foundation of a Christian's life and the foundation of a Christian marriage and the foundation of a Christian family, the foundation of a church has to be Christ. That is the way he has put it together. And the wonder of it. And so to walk in that cup of blessing, to remember communion, I can't wait until next month where we start having communion together after so many months of being able to celebrate this truth that we're all part of the body of Christ. Notice the antithesis of the idols, verses 17 and 18. Verses 18 and 19, observe Israel after the flesh. Are not those who eat the sacrifices partakers of the altar? In other words, they sacrificed and they partook of that altar in the Old Testament and all of those things. He says, look at Israel. That's what they did. Now notice what he's saying then in verse 20. He says, what am I saying then? Verse 19, that an idol is anything, or what is offered to idols is anything. Well, it's nothing. An idol is nothing. What is offered to an idol is nothing. Rather, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. Isn't that a good thing? Yeah, I don't want you to have fellowship. Literally, because this city was a crossroads of so many cultures and everything else and so much trade, many people would come and worship at these places, which were just evil and despicable worship, and they would offer, often meat that they would bring as their sacrifice. You and I, it's different. You and I are the living sacrifice. You and I bring ourselves to the altar because we are Christ, and he made the permanent sacrifice for us to bring about forgiveness of sins, so that you and I could walk in him, so we could be a part of the body of Christ. And he's saying, now, I don't want you to have fellowship with demons. I don't want you to follow after that at all. I want you to understand this. Verse 21, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake in the Lord's table and the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? Literally, what some had come in to do is to say you could do both. Now, we chase idols, don't we? So what do we find ourselves doing? Both. He's saying we can't do it. We can't be stronger in Christ. We have to submit ourselves to all that Christ has given us in his death, burial, and resurrection. To revere Christ means to set aside those things. You know, we love the thought of being separate from the world. You know, you and I have been sanctified. But guess what? It is positional. My time in heaven is guaranteed. And I'm thankful. You know what else it means? Here it's a growing, progressive sanctification. I need to figure out what God wants me to do, how he wants me to pursue him, to be set aside from the world towards him, growing in Christ's likeness. If you and I revere Christ in our hearts, that's exactly what we're going to do. I want to please my Heavenly Father. I want to bring glory to the one. I want to drink of that cup of blessing. I do not want to drink of that which others have. You know, and if you and I revere Christ, then we're going to respect others. That revering of Christ just comes on over. God's word says we're to live at peace with all people. Now, that's a challenge. That's a challenge. I know that. There's some people that just infuriate me. I know that never happens to you. Yeah, a pastor that says that, yeah, they do. Sometimes I think they're blockheads. I don't know about you, but, you know, I'm just being honest. But I get over that fast, and I keep it internalized most of the time. Yeah, just kidding. Come on. Smile. Come on, let's clap. I'm just No, the truth is, sometimes our human nature, the old man, takes over. Agreed? And we have to realize what God wants us to do and how he wants us to live. Notice verse 23 and 24. Notice what it says. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. There we are again. Build up the body of Christ. Point people towards Christ. Increase their walk with Christ. Let no one seek his own, but let each one the other's well-being. You know, if you want a parallel passage to that, go to Philippians 2 and just read from verse 1 down through verse 11 sometime. You know, just jot that down. It's a very, very parallel passage where Paul says, I want to live my life to where I'm esteeming others better than myself, where I'm constantly pointing those towards Christ. As a husband, that should be my relationship with my wife, wanting to always nurture her and point her towards Christ in her walk with God, wanting him to be glorified, edifying others so that they grow in the things of God. Look at verses 25 and 29. That even it even means that we have to care about their conscience. Notice what it says starting verse 25. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market, asking no questions for conscience sake. Now let's pause there. What was happening? People were offering their meat sacrifices to the priestess so that they could gain the favors inside for the fertility rites and everything else that took place there. Now, the priestess, what am I going to do with a ton of pork loins and a ton of roast beefs? What am I going to do with them? Well, what does she do with them? She takes them down to the market and she barters them for things that she needs. And so now people come to the market and they want meat just to eat. And he's saying, hey, if you go down, because it's just a hunk of meat, don't ask questions. Just buy it. You know, in our grocery stores, you know, here in our Western culture, it says Angus, you know. We don't get any Longhorn here unless you buy it special, you know. None of them say Holstein on them. You know why? They end up in hot dogs. Just kidding. Yeah. But you realize, you know, what you're buying, you know, and they're trying to take away from us whether or not it was from China or Argentina or someplace else. But the reality is we have a pretty good idea. Now, if you buy that Angus burger, are you going to ask the butcher, now, were they grazed in a real nice green pasture or were they locked up and fed pellets? You know, were they raised on hay or what? Yeah, we're not going to ask those questions. But being saved, people began asking questions. And Paul's saying, don't. That opens up something that you don't need to go through. Just go down and buy what you need for your family. That's what he's saying there in verse 25. Then he quotes something here. For the earth is the Lord's and it's in all of its fullness. In other words, God created it all. It's his. If any of those who do not believe invite you to dinner and you desire to go, eat whatever is set before you, asking no questions for conscience sake. In other words, you know, if you want to witness to a lost family and you're invited over or to a Gentile family and they're not saved, you know, go on over. Just eat what's in front of you. Why? Because it's just a piece of meat. It's just bacon. It's just whatever it is. And sit down and enjoy it with this family. Don't ask questions because of the conscience. Notice how it continues on in verses 28 and 29. But if anyone says to you, this was offered to idols, do not eat it. Again, for the sake of one, the one who told you, and for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's and all the fullness thereof. You know, the conscience, I say, not your own, but that of the other. For why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience, wanting the conscience clear. And so if they're bragging, this was offered to an idol, I asked about it at the meat market, here we're eating something that's offered to an idol, yes, don't eat it. For their conscience sake, because you don't want to mix idol worship with worshiping the Lord in our lives. Now, we don't have that a lot today. I shared about a family last night that Diana and I got to know in school, me better than her, because the husband was in classes together, and he came to me, and he was frustrated because he invited a family over to eat on a Sunday, and the family became offended, and he just couldn't figure out why they were offended. Now, this family had a unique thing that they did. And what they would do is they would buy their groceries. Like me, he was saved as an adult. You know, their children were younger than ours, but saved as an adult. And they would wrap around the table. They'd bring them all in, put them on the table, and they'd wrap around the table. They'd hold hands as a family, and they'd thank God for all the food. So since they had blessed the food and given thanks for it, they didn't do it during the busyness of life from that point on. You know, and so they had somebody come for Sunday dinner, and they just dug in and started eating. And the other family, well, wait a minute, we're not praying. Oh no, this is almost sacrilege. And they were highly offended by it. And so my friend goes, I just don't understand. I explained it to him afterwards, what we do, the food had been blessed, and we had been thankful for it, and we're just sharing it, and we're happy to share it, you know, and we just, I just don't understand, you know, and how easily we can offend people, correct? We're doing a backward service. Any of you going to be offended? You know, it's simple, even within the body of Christ, correct? And so as we talked through it, I said, well, you might want to explain that right up front. You're inviting them for a meal. You know, we've already blessed the meal as a family. And, you know, and so we don't normally. Would you be okay if we just dug in? You know, it's a meal. You know, and there it is. And just start great conversation and fellowship right away. And he hadn't thought of that. But to be able to ward that off for others' consciences, wanting to care about others' consciences. Turn with me to Romans 14. Just back a few pages in your Bible towards Genesis. Romans 14. And notice what Paul wrote to the folks in Rome. Notice what it says, starting with verse 14. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to the disputes of doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only what? Vegetables. All right, vegans. No. You know, I got to tell you about a couple that we had the joy of seeing come to Christ. Their names are Jim and Carol, and it was really unique. They showed up at church as a surprise guest one Sunday, and I realized that they were new, and I happened to be teaching on baptism that day, the passage of Scripture and everything, and so we had already planned, I had already planned a church picnic with a baptism and all of those kinds of things. And I told the folks, listen, hey, if you're new and you've never been scripturally baptized, we would love to have you come out. We'd love to just talk to me. And so this couple, as they're going out, very plainly says, this is our first week ever in church, and we want to be baptized. And I go, oh, yay, good. Okay, can we get together sometime this week and talk? You know, because I was pretty sure just from the statement that probably they're not saved. And so Diana and I went over Monday night. They invited us over the very next day. And here's what their story was. They're a product of the 70s, a little bit of the 60s, you know, and all that stuff. And they've tried this and that and everything else. And they had problems in their marriage, blessed with two children, and they were going to get a divorce and tried some worldly counseling. And they did some worldly counseling that helped for a while, and they're back together, but now they're at odds again, and they're done with each other. And they're already splitting up all the assets and everything that they had together and trying to work through things amicably. And one of them said, you know, one thing we haven't tried is church. Now, our church overlooked a small little lake in central New York, and they had a cottage on it. It wasn't their permanent home, but they used it a lot, and now the husband was using it basically as a permanent home because they were separated. And as they agreed to that, he goes, well, there's a house right up here on the hill. And so they drove up on a Saturday night, shined the lights on our sign, and saw when our services started and came to church. And so they're trying church to save their marriage. And you know, and I quickly told them, well, no church is going to do that. I don't want to burst your bubble, but I do know somebody that can. And Diana and I had the joy of sharing the gospel with them, and them trusting Christ as Savior. And they became a part of the baptismal service 2 weeks later, and they began growing. And I quickly found out, because they invited us for a meal, he's a vegetarian. And me being smart mouth, not thinking about it, I said, yo, you're rather weak, you know that? He just kind of looked at me like, huh? Now I'm frumpy and fat and overweight, and he looks at me and he goes, do you know I'm a triathlete? I swim 5 miles every single morning. I ride my bicycle 35 miles to work. I run home after work. And I've been to Hawaii for the Ironman. And dude, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. But, you know, just because of this verse. Now, it doesn't mean that you're weak. What it was looking at, they were vegans because of the idolatry of the meat. And so that's why they did what. And they were looking truly at Daniel. And that isn't a wrong thing. Daniel wasn't going to eat from the king's table. Why? Because it had been offered to idols. And so he begs the leader there, the eunuch leader, saying, hey, just give us lentils and watch what God does. And God did a great thing. And so with this, he's looking at being able to help others in their walk with God. For one believes that he may eat all things, and the weak, he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats everything despise him who does not eat. And let not him who does not eat judge him who eats. For God has received him. Boy, does that hit home for COVID or what? People wearing masks, people not wearing masks. People not wanting to wear masks. You know, and saying they're useless and blah, 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 rather than just looking at folks. Hey, I have seen this, and it is dividing families in such a crazy way, Christian families from one another, rather than just having an honest respect and care for one another within it. It doesn't make any difference in how salvation happens. Amen? It doesn't make any difference in how we can walk with God. Amen? It will never make a difference in your prayer life. It will never make a difference in passionately pursuing Christ, revering him in all things, and wanting to continue to build the body of Christ together, to grow in him. That's what he's saying. That's what he's declaring. We can't, verse 7, for no one lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. Guess what? Jim's still a vegan today. And guess what? Jim's still saved, and he's serving the Lord wonderfully as a deacon. Now he's retired, and he's full-time at a Christian camp. and he is the maintenance guy, his wife is the nurse, and they are celebrating life together. And through that, they have seen their children come to know Christ, and so that they enjoy being parents and grandparents on a higher scale. And he honestly says to me, the last time we got together, "You're right. No church can save a marriage, but Christ can." And being intentional in our lives and wanting to respect others so that they grow in Christ. Even there in Romans 14, if you drop down to verse 14, you would see this: "I know and I am convinced by the Lord Jesus Christ that there is nothing unclean in itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Yet do not destroy with your food the one whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken as of evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved to him. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another." To build them up, to encourage them in their walk with Christ, to be able to share things. I've shared with you about our good friend Johnny, who was saved out of New York City and disc jockey and bought all the junk that had to go with that. And he was easily one of the top five disc jockeys in America. And God saves his wretched soul, and he hates new Christian music. Why? Because he participated in the world's music. He wouldn't even play. He was a great, great keyboardist, and he refused to play it because it always brought back memories of. And so we knew we had a growing experience to help our brother through so that he could see he could play his keyboard for the glory of God and celebrate God in the truth of newer songs and things like that. Now, man, when we brought him into our home, we didn't play newer music. Yeah, we had it, even though people around us didn't, but we did. We allowed our children, and we would screen it and have it, but we had newer music in our home. We wouldn't play it because Johnny's coming. We know that would offend him, and we're just not going to do it. Because we want to edify, we want to build up, we want to see if he can grow through this and worship God in everything that he does. Truly, truly revering Christ is going to prompt you and I to respect others. That's what he's saying there in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. So go back to it. And bottom line, when you and I do that, we reveal Christ. That's the whole goal. Reveal Christ. When you and I revere him, respect others, wanting them to come to salvation or wanting them to grow in grace, guess what? We reveal him. Notice what it says in verse 30. "But if I partake with thanks, am I evil spoken of for the food over which I give thanks?" In other words, just be thankful for it. God provided it. Yeah, you didn't provide it because you went out and worked and had the money to buy it. God provided it. Man, when we went to school and I went from about $16 an hour down to minimum wage, and at the time it was $5.95, you know, and man, you talk about things being tight for a family of six. It was tight. And they actually provided a food shower for us. And you talk about a humbling moment in our lives. And we got down to where we didn't have any meat or anything. And I looked at Diana and I said, "What do we got?" Well, we had electric heat. It was wintertime. And our electric bill zoomed to over $300, you know, because we lived in this thing that had no insulation. And, and I'm trying to figure out how to go forward and remain in school. And she goes, well, what we've got is they gave us a case of old Del Monte peas. That's what I've got. So we bought a little milk. We bought some onions. Bought some bread. And we had pea soup for a long time as a family. And we were thankful. We had something warm for the kids, you know, and they had the bread. And I'm not playing a sad story, but we were genuinely thankful. Now, the worst thing on my list is canned goods, and canned peas are, they weren't Lucheurs, or a lot of people call them Lucifers, the baby peas. These are the overgrown woody things that they're trying to get rid of, you know, in a can, you know. But she made it tasty. And we thank God every moment for his provision within it. So if we're going to reveal Christ, we need to be thankful in all things, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. Amen? To quote 1 Thessalonians 5. Notice verse 31, and here's that verse. Therefore, whether we eat or drink, whatever we do, do all for the glory of God. And I challenge you again. Tell me one activity in life that we can't do for the glory of God. There is not one. Everything that we do, we celebrate because it is the way he created us, or we celebrate because we know that it is perfectly fit in the center of his will for us to do. You know, I shared last week where I had a decision to make whether I was going to be a pastor or a chaplain in the military, and God had opened up that door and really trying to figure out what my calling was. And is there a difference in either one of those? Absolutely not. But wanting to glorify God within it. There is not an activity. And so whatever we do, do all for the glory of God. Verse 32, give no offense either to the Jew, Greek, or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Yearn to be used of Christ, to see people come to salvation, to grow in their faith in all that we do. He ends with this in chapter 11, verse 1, imitate me just as I imitate Christ. Having that thought of pursuing Christ. Chuck Swindoll said this, and I shared last night. I'm not sure if I read it or if I heard him say it sometime, but it's one of those things that just logged in my head. When he looks at verse 23, he says, what is the profit principle? In other words, would it help and edify others or not? This directs my life. He also said it's the people principle. Am I earnestly wanting to see people grow in God's grace and be edified or be saved? Is it truly a people principle that comes from God and a purpose principle? Does it glorify God? I know it's a lot of P's, but that's Chuck Swindoll. He alliterates everything if you've ever listened to or read anything that he does. And that's it. In a nutshell, that, and did I miss? It's D-O-L-L, not D-E-L. It's D-O-L-L, Swindoll. And wanting to see people come to Christ. Notice the way Peter put it. Let's share this in closing. Go to 1 Peter. Right after the book of James, Hebrews and James. And go to 1 Peter chapter 2. He has already talked about Christ being the chief cornerstone and the chosen stone. And notice what he says about them, the believers, these Jewish believers. And he's saying the same about us. Verse 9 in 1 Peter chapter 2. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who is called out of darkness into his marvelous light, who were once not a people, but are now a people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. You and I are the generation chosen to live through this COVID stuff. All the junk that goes with it, whether it's politically, media, whatever, you and I have been the ones that have been called for this time. And watch our great nation go through the division and everything else with the riots and everything else that we see. You and I are the nation. We are the people of God for this time. And your life and my life must magnify that and reveal that so that it truly makes a difference in people's lives. And so I get back to the question, you know, how are we doing? How are you doing? How are we as a body of believers here in Ellicott? How are you as an individual? How is it doing? Heidi Newmark, she wrote a book called Breathing Space. She took a year off from college and decided to do a missions trip down on John's Island off the Carolina coast. And it was backward at that time. She wrote her book in 2003. And she had a great time ministering to children who were not being educated and helping in a lot of different areas. And she said the most favorite time of her life was meeting a gal by the name of Miss Ellie. And going to her little wood house, which is just a little shanty, and sitting on the porch and sipping sweet tea with her. And just getting to know her. And they nobody really knew her age, but they suspected between somewhere between 90 and 100 was Miss Ellie's age. And they found out that she loved to go visit a gal who was a childhood friend of hers, Nita, on the other side of the river. But to get across the river, she had to go about 2 miles one way, 2.5 miles, and then cross in an area where it was low enough, and then come back down. In order to do that, she had to walk through brush and everything else, lots of poisonous snakes, lots of mosquitoes, all of those kinds of things. And so Heidi got it in her mind, because of this mission group, we've got men, engineers, we can build her a walkway across this river so she'd have a clear path to Nita's house. And so without telling Miss Ellie, she got the guys, they went along both edges of the river and communicated, they created a place, they figured a place, and within one day, they built the solid bridge walkway that they were sure that would even withhandle the hurricanes that come along, withstand the hurricanes that come along. And so she's so excited the next day. She go gets Miss Ellie, come with me, I got to show you. And shows her. And immediately she saw Miss Ellie's countenance go down. She goes, I don't need this shortcut. Because if I go across the shortcut, I don't see Mr. Jenkins. You know, Mr. Jenkins, he's up to date on all the gossip in town, and I just love sitting down and chatting with him. You know, and if I go the shortcut, I don't get to see Miss Hunter and share with her all of my quilting strips up, because she builds the most beautiful quilts, and I can see how she's doing. And for Mrs. Hunter's house, I like to go to Miss Smith's house, you know, because Miss Hunter would always give me biscuits for my quilting scraps. Now, I never eat those biscuits, but I take them to Miss Smith's house, and I give them to her so she can share with me her raisin wine. And her raisin wine helps me sleep at night. And I visit a lot of other folks, and I can check in to see if they're sick or how they're doing or if they need something. So this is a quote from Miss Ellie. Child, you can't take shortcuts if you want friends. In this world, shortcuts don't mix with love. Folks, in the body of Christ, there's no shortcuts to walking in the love of Christ. There's no shortcut. It's just loving him and doing what he wants us to do. Let's reveal Christ in our lives. Whether we eat or drink, do all, everything for the glory of God. Let's stand and close our time in prayer and have a great time of singing afterwards. Our Father and our God, thank you again for your goodness to us. Thank you for the wonder of your love. Lord, grow us in your grace. Give us that determination and commitment in our lives to where we just want to honor our God. Revere him in everything that we do. Revere you in all that we do. So amazed, so overwhelmed by the love that you have given us through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And may we be concerned about those around us, especially those who are headlong headed for hell. Oh God, may we share the simple truth of the gospel. And Father, might our lives, each individually and corporately, reveal your grandson, your glories of your Son, the majesty of your Son, the love, the grace, and mercy of your Son. Meet every need of every heart here today as only you can, for it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Let's close with some singing.